Oh man.
This is.
You didn't shave either.
I'm also not wearing a tie. But gladly, the Bible says that a man in slippers can't give a good message. So, we are moving on. I'm going to preach from in here if that's all right. I'm scared to look at people. Many of you are wondering why I'm using a whiteboard. Anybody who has had a conversation with me knows I am incredibly... They have a music stand in here. I think that might work a little better. It's a little higher, so I don't have to bend over to write. See how that works. Anyways, back to my point. Any of you have had a conversation with me for any amount of time? Is there a stand?
Do you, for it. Go ahead.
I'm going to use this till now. Yeah. My fault. I'm sorry. I'm working here. Didn't want to have this on a stand in the middle of... That'll work good. All right. So back to my point. Anybody who's had a conversation with me for any amount of time knows I'm very high energy. I have problems staying on point. I have a problem focusing. So I need the whiteboard, not for you, but for me, to keep me on point. Apologize, Jesse. You're not going to be able to look at them. Also, if you have any issues with something that I say tonight, I have appointed Brother Ken as my attorney. You can argue with him for about an hour and a half if you so choose. Please do not call me. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we're going to go ahead and get started. Oh, my Father, Lord, I come to you tonight. What a blessing it is to be able to teach your word. Amen. Lord, I'm not worthy to be standing behind this pulpit. I'm not worthy to open your word and to convey it to other believers, God. I'm not worthy to fill those shoes. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity. Lord, I pray that you help me not to just speak, but to actually make an impact, Father, to leave this congregation better off than when they came in the door, Father. Help me, God, I pray. Lord, I pray that you be with my baby boy. You keep him close to your heart, put the fear of God in him. All these things I pray in your son's holy and precious name. Amen. I'm going to talk tonight about something a little more lighthearted. It's going to be not very deep. It's not going to be very theological. I figured with the status of the church, I figured sometimes it's better just to have a reminder of what's simple and what's easy to us. And it may not be easy to some of you, but hopefully you get a blessing out of it. Matthew chapter 11 tonight. Matthew chapter 11. It's my concern that among believers today, there is a idea, an ideology, an opinion that goes along with Calvinism. How many of you are familiar with Calvinism? Raise your hands. All right. Calvinism is the belief, just to sum it up, that there are... God is in total control. Whether you want to be saved or not, you're going to go to heaven. His grace is unlimited. You can't resist it if you so choose. And it's just, I don't have it all digested. I don't have it all memorized because it's just garbage. Amen. But, TULIP. What is that? Total depravity, unlimited something, limited atonement.
Unconditional election.
I stands for something and peace. Irresistible grace. Anyways, this isn't a lesson on Calvinism. Moving on. Thank you, Jesse. But anyways, that believers, not outside of our circle, but in the Baptist denomination, they believe that God, the latitude of God's will. Let's see, this is one of those issues that I need to write. So we're going to teach tonight on the latitude of God's will. And what that means is that not everything that God does is on auto run. Like, no matter what we as believers do, no matter what we have to an option to do, it's going to happen whether we want it to or not. That's not true. That's not biblical. So let's go ahead and read the word. Starting in verse number 20, Matthew chapter 11, verse number 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. So in order to understand what Christ is talking about, I'm going to draw a picture of this circle-looking thing here is the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is over here. This is Christ's hometown. This is Chorazin, and this is Bethsaida, the hometown of Peter and Andrew. In synoptic studies, this triangle is referred to as the Golden Triangle. 60% of Christ's miracles were performed within this area right here. Jordan River's down here, modern-day Tiberias, and the place where the maniac of Gadara, you know, the swine flew off the cliff. But this is the place where 60% of Christ's miracles were performed, in this area right here. And the Bible tells us that then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most, if somebody has 60% of your money, they have most of your money, were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if, now that's interesting to me, for if the mighty works which were done in you, so you know what that tells us? That tells us that God knows his ultimate will of decree. So this, if this right here is God's ultimate will of decree, this is God's will. This is his plan. You know what else God also knows? He knows this. And if I had enough time to go through all this, I could say, well, what if Ham never went and looked at his father? What if Peter never denied Christ? What if Paul got saved earlier? What if the Jews never rejected Christ? What if? And if I had enough time, I could do that, but I do not tonight. So what we're going to look at is this. This is what it says. The Bible says that if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So if this right here is God's total will of decree, this is God's ultimate plan. Right there. That's God's plan, beginning from point A to point B. It's wrapped in this fabric of time. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that time is laid out before the Lord, which means he's looking on it. So that means he knows the potential outcome of every single choice a believer or a non-believer, humanity, could make. So he's looking at time, and he knows that if Andrew were to wake up on the left side of the bed as opposed to the right side of the bed, he knows what that day is going to unfold. He wakes up on the left side, the chain of events are going to happen like this. If he wakes up on the right side, the chain of events are going to happen like this. That's what God, now I'm not trying to take away from God's sovereignty. Don't get scared on me. Okay, I'm not trying to take away from his own, from his omniscience, from his sovereignty, from his ability to know what is going to happen. He knows. And he has an ultimate plan of decree. Now let's continue. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And now Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty, by the way, side note, rabbit chasing, Dante didn't invent the levels of hell. God did. How many of you are familiar with Dante's Inferno, the purgatory system? He didn't invent that. God did. Can we all agree on that? Amen. Somebody say amen. All right. Or I can teach on purgatory if you wish. All right. We're moving on. Which have been done in thee that had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Which is, that's a fascinating passage. It's very interesting to me. He uses words like if. So where is that eraser? Gotta find that eraser. This is why I needed the whiteboard. It's on the bench. See? Without you guys, I wouldn't be straight. All right. So that's we needed to understand that so I could get moving. I'm sorry? Alrighty. So, in the world, I'm going to call it realms. There are two realms. This realm right here, we're going to call God's realm. This is where his sovereignty and his immutable counsels, his immutable will, where his decrees, where his he knows his plan, you know, put to it what you will, whatever your overlays of theology may be, whatever you want to know that God knows. It's, I could do this all night about what God knows. But in order to relate this, some of this we understand because it's in the Bible and God wants us to understand of it. Some of it we don't. And I'll get to that in a second. But in order to relate to this, what this is God's back office. How many of you are familiar with computer programming? One, two, as I thought. Three. Computer programming is confusing to most of us that are normal. And so when we are to look at a computer programming, so I watched a video on computer programming just to kind of be able to teach this a little better. And they were talking about VDIs and PBXs and blah, blah, blah this and blah, blah, blah that. And I had no idea what they were talking about. Not a clue. And I just determined that computer programming isn't for me. So if you guys understand all that, great. But this, I'm going to relate this to computer programming. See, there are certain things that when compiled together, you know, it makes a red background with a black font, determines the size and everything, determines what goes on. And that we're going to call the back office. This is the back office of God's work, per se. And to make this more understandable for you guys, we're going to say that the universe has laws as well. How many of you are familiar with things like gravity or thermodynamics or quantum mechanics? They work. We don't know how they work, but we know that they exist. Can we all agree that we all know gravity exists? Right. All right. So gravity, thermodynamics, mechanics, whatever that all is, I have no idea. I'm a framer. So that's kind of like, they're there. See, I could take this marker and I could throw it to Brother Evans as hard as I can. You know, I could, with my arm angle, and I could just put everything I had into it. But the laws of gravity and the laws of the universe tell me that I'm not going to get it there. I believe I can get it there. I want to get it there. I wish I can get it there. But I'm not going to get it there. So there are things about God that some of them we know, some of them we don't. Now moving on. Do we all understand that? Okay. Just so we're clear, I'm not preaching. I'm actually trying to teach. I'm actually trying to get this across. I'm very bad at teaching. I'm better at just telling people what they need to do with their lives, with my own extensive experience. So we're gonna do the Old Testament first. And in the Old Testament, the way God's, this is not what I need to write first. Where's that eraser? Anyways, in the Old Testament, take your Bibles while I'm doing this, trying to figure out what I'm doing. Turn to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. And so if anybody has read their Bible, which I assume all of you have, the Bible points things that gives us personal, free, volitional choices. Choices. Wow, that's, can't spell choices correctly. And so in the Old Testament, let me get there myself, Leviticus chapter 26. Verse number, it's bad we don't write the verse number down. Verse number 3. We're going to start in verse number 3. We're going to start in verse number 2 because I don't want somebody saying I skipped over that to avoid controversy. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. The Sabbaths were a sign to Israel. We can debate that later if you so choose, but that's what they were. And we're going to start in verse number 3. We're going to move on so you don't have time to think about that. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. There's that. What's that sound like to everybody? personal choices, right? If you choose to keep my commandments. That's what it said. So in the Old Testament, God set it up like this. He set it up, bless those that chose to obey me and curse them that do not. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And this goes on and on and on of a list of promises that says, if you follow my commandments, this is what I will do. But if you look at verse number 14, but if you hearken not unto me and will not do all these commandments, but theology tells us that, oh, their will was bound and they had no choice and they had, that's true. But how is it phrased? Personal choices. Now, we know from the New Testament that Peter said that there was a bond that was heavier than our fathers could bear. That's, we're talking to these 613 rules in the book of Leviticus. That was God's letter to them. He's saying, if you love me, that's Christ's message. God said, keep these commandments. If you do them, I will bless you. If you don't, I will curse you. That was God's plan. So the way it's set up is Leviticus 26. Let's write that down so I know what I've covered. By the way, not to us. Not to us. Can we all agree on that? I think Pastor Ryman has done a fantastic job on preaching dispensations. This ideal, this fracas going on throughout the Baptist belief that Leviticus 26. Not to us. We're not the second Israel. We're the promises made to Israel were not made to us. You know, the Bible says right here, I'll just use this one. It says, then I will give you rain in due season. Doesn't mean that if we follow God's commandments, he's going to stop the drought in Texas. We're not Israel. It's not to us. But what is a book to us? Does anybody know? Can anybody tell me? I don't want you to tell me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. What book is that? Anybody? There we go. All right. Proverbs. That is to us. That's not how you spell Proverbs. You all get what I'm saying. I'm not going to rewrite it. The book of Proverbs was to us. Actually, technically, it wasn't to us. It was written to Rehoboam from Solomon. But more is caught than taught. Parents, I'm a new parent. I'm learning that very fast. More is caught than taught. My child is very stubborn. There's only one person who can get that from my house. My wife. I don't know where to go from that, Lord. The Holy Spirit has left me. Right. Yeah. That's. I'm gonna get home and I'm gonna get cursed. That's how that's gonna work. That's right. I've lost all train of thought. Proverbs. That's correct. Oh, there's a great one in the next passage. Proverbs chapter 4. We'll turn there. We'll move on very fast before my wife comes up here and dismembers my body. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's beautiful. That should be on a plaque. That's like wall material. But what that says, it says, the path of the just. By the way, for many people in here, I don't know if you guys believe this or not, but the word just does not mean perfect. Noah was called a just man, and he was found naked, drunk. He had a vineyard. He sinned, and he was called a just man among his generation. The word just does not mean that you're perfect. It means that you are walking in the paths of righteousness, trying to do what is right. All right, amen. Verse number 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So what that says in the book of Proverbs is that if you obey my commandments, you'll have prosperity, you'll have peace, you'll have joy, you'll have comfort, you'll have God on your side. If you don't, the Bible says in verse number 19, They know not at what they stumble. It's like a blind man walking around in a corn maze. He's just bumping into all kinds of things, knowing not what's tripping him up. And so you're just kind of just walking around aimlessly, not knowing what you're doing, and your house is covered with thorns. Your walk walls are covered with vines. Your rocks are down. Your wife hates you. Your kids hate you. You hate your job. You're miserable. And what's it all come down to? Personal choices. You know, you guys can teach the book of Proverbs to unsafe people, and it will help them. Oh, no, it won't. No, it won't. No, you're right. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But it will help them. They'll think it's just good principles. They won't know where it came from. But it will help them. They'll have a better life. The book of Isaiah is full of that. Isaiah 48:18, I think. I'm not going to turn there. I think it says that if you walk in the righteous path, you're I'm going to have to look it up before I misquote it. Become a heretic. Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments, then, that's another key word, then, personal choices, then, after you've hearkened to his commandments, then had they peace as a river. The peace of a river. You listen to God, you'll have a better life. Why? Because it's all in the back office. That's why unsaved people who listen to the book of Proverbs without even knowing that it's in the book of Proverbs have a good life. Why? Because God has put laws in place that act on these things, and they give these people a better life because it's who God is. The rain falls on the just and the unjust if they obey God. You might do it for the wrong reasons. I had a guy at work the other day. You know, when you witness to people at work, they try to find thought-provoking questions to disprove your religion. This particular man said, are you one of those Christians who don't wear shorts in the summer? What? Am I what? Are you one of those Christians who don't wear shorts in the summer? I got an uncle who's saved, and he just doesn't wear shorts in the summer because he's one of those religious nuts. I kind of looked at him, and I said, what are you talking about, man? He was like, I don't know. It's your religion. I said, not mine. That ain't the God I serve. Amen. You know, there's people out there who are holding to those 613 laws. Oh, you can't eat on Sundays. You can't buy gas on Sundays. Now, they'll go further than a Sabbath day journey. They're not very good Jews.
That's right. Right.
But they'll hold to all the 613 laws. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. They're taking what was Israel's to set them apart from the rest of the world at the time and applying it to Delaware or applying it to the United States. Again, not teaching on dispensations, it's just that seems to be an avid problem among our community. Now, where was I? Where I was in Proverbs, and I was moving to, yes, Isaiah. Isaiah is full and tells you why this back office works. Isaiah 32:17, the effects of the righteous is quietness. You'll have a quieter life. You'll have a better life if you obey God. But what do you have to do? You have to make the choice to obey God. God's not going to make you do anything. He's not going to force you to do anything. All right, well, we're going to move on to the New Testament now because I feel some people get scared too much Old Testament. If Paul didn't write it, it's not for us, which is another absurd thing. By the way, just so we're clear, just for the people who like to think they know stuff. This realm right here, we don't understand. This computer programming of God, we don't know. How do I know we don't know it? Turn to John chapter 3. This is when Nicodemus came to, everybody's very familiar with this passage, but this is when Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ and said, well, how do I be born again? And Jesus Christ said this unto him in verse number 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And he said, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Aren't thou one of the smartest people on the planet and knowest not what I talk about? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? This isn't for us to understand. This is for God to know. The Bible is full of that. I have written what I've written. This is so you can grow closer to Christ, not so you can thump people with your theology. So these theologians, oh, covenant theology and immutable will and tulip, another ridiculous saying. That's not for us to know. It's not for us to deduce. It's not for us to think about. Our job is to follow Christ and to lead people to him. It's not to sit here and think about. Peter said the things that Paul writes are very hard to understand. That's the apostle Peter. And Paul even himself said, don't wrestle and contend with the things that I've said. It's not for you to argue. It's not for the secret things are the Lord our God, Deuteronomy 29:29. Now moving on to the New Testament. Now that I've got that out of the way. The New Testament. The New Testament transitions from blessings and cursings to move this up. To if you obey me, I will give you a reward to throw at my feet. It's a love gift versus a neglect equals consequence engine. Again, not for you. This is for me, so I'm able to stay on point. Galatians 5, because you need to be somewhere. So we'll start in Galatians 5, because I have a million and one verses that we're not going to cover, because I'm running short on time. Galatians chapter number 5. Verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. What does that sound like to everybody? Sounds like choices. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So what does that mean? Spirit is on the obey side, and your flesh is on the neglect side. Now your flesh is your default setting. If you neglect the Spirit, you will default back into your flesh. Amen. If you neglect the Spirit in obeying him, if you dress like a harlot, the boy will think you're a harlot, and somewhere along the line you're going to commit fornication. Why? Because you chose to neglect the command of God. Amen. Amen. It's a choice to yield to the abounding Spirit with inside of you. He's not going to make you. So this is something over here that we understand. Salvation. That is Christ's atoning sin. Christ's atoning blood. I'm sorry. He does not force us to be saved. He does not make us to be saved. It's a choice to yield to the Spirit of God. Now, a lot of this group will take, oh, you can't respond to the Spirit of God unless he puts it on you. Which is true. I'm not arguing with that. But God's not going to force you to do it. So unless you are yielding to the Spirit of God, which is drawing to you, you're not going to understand that the Spirit of God is drawing you. Why? Because God is willing to nudge you to perish, but that it also come to repentance. Long-suffering and elsewhere. I quoted that backwards, but if we don't consciously obey God, has put into the fabric, that fabric that I showed you, consequences. So if we were to make a choice here that was neglecting the Spirit, this next choice would be the consequence. Now sometimes God has a roadblock. It's called mercy. Thank God for that, amen. Especially in my life. I don't know about you. You all might be perfect saints because I didn't get enough amens on that. But thank God for his mercy.
Amen.
There we go. That sounds better. All right, let's turn to Titus 2. I didn't really spend a lot of time. I'm going to stay in Galatians 5 for a second while you guys are turning to Titus 2. And I'm going to read the next two verses. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. They're contrary. God has made them. His back office has made them so they can't coincide with one another. They hate each other. That's the way God made it. Don't argue it. Now you're not going to get around it. There's no loophole through it. God said it. It's done. But if you be led of the Spirit, if you obey the Spirit, you're not under the law. What law? The law of his consequences. That's what the Bible says, folks. Now, I'm going to turn to Titus 2. I'm going to debunk the people that say, well, God decrees that, you know, you go through everything you go through in life, no matter what. There's no way for you to avoid it. And some of that is true. The trying of your faith is more than that, the precious of gold. Sometimes God's going to try your faith without you doing anything wrong. Titus 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all. What does God expect from us? Grace. That's what he expects from us. Teaching us that denying. Let's focus on that word for a second. Denying. Does that sound like the Holy Spirit? Denying? No. That's your action. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live. See, that's what it says. The Bible says that if you deny ungodly lusts, what do you get to do? You get to live soberly. You get to live righteously. You get to live, where are we at? Godly in this present world. And we just covered that. Isaiah says that if you live righteously, you live a quiet life. See, too many Christians today are so focused on overactivity that they try to make every soccer game, they try to make every event, they try to do so much that they lose focus of God. They lose focus of the Spirit.
Amen.
But you got to be careful on the other side too. Overactivity and thinking that you're so spiritual because you follow all these rules, there's a balance there. False balance, abomination to the Lord. Alrighty. The Holy Spirit will prompt us to him. James chapter 1, let no man say that he is tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, neither tempteth he any man. But when every man is tempted, he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what?
Death.
That's powerful, folks. That's a scary thought. So if you never be drawn away of your own lust, could you lead a perfect life? No, it's impossible. That's not what the Bible says. Now, it is impossible because we're all human. For all fall short of the glory of God. That means in that fabric of time, every single one of us fall. But the Bible phrases it as you can live a righteous life. Let's turn to Corinthians. See, oh, perfect example. Glad I wrote that down. The Church of Corinth. That letter was written to them because they were doing what? Not obeying the Spirit. What were they doing? Being drunk. What were they doing? Committing fornication. What were they doing? Suing the pants off each other for every dime they could get. Why? They were Christians following the flesh. They were Christians denying of Spirit. They were Christians following worldly lusts. It matters, folks. It matters. Oh, man, I got 5 minutes. All right, I want to get to the point that I wanted to get to. I think we all understand this. I think this was very basic. Like I said, I wanted to keep it simple, given that I didn't want to pound heads. Just wanted something lighthearted, something easy. But this is where I really wanted to get to, because I feel like whether it's in this church or whether it's in every church, Christians feel like that if you are obeying the will of God, if you are obeying those righteous decrees, if you are obeying the prompts of the Spirit, that God has your life set out in concordance. All right, Lord, and myself included have done this. All right, Lord, what's the next step? And sometimes the Lord leaves that up to you. Sometimes the God is going to say, there's options. You have a choice. Now, if your heart's in the right place, I'm going to use Genesis 1 as an example. I'm going to use Adam and Eve. What were Adam and Eve told? Out of every tree in the garden, you can eat. Every single tree, except one. So they had all these trees over here, because I don't have time to draw what I wanted to draw. Trees over here. You can't have that one. They're allowed to have all this. They're not allowed to have that. What is this line? Sin. This line is sin. How many of you are married? Raise your hands. Amen. Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. That is the only basis it gives for having a marriage. You have choices. Do I believe that there's a perfect woman out there for Jason Hess? Well, I believe Jason has choices within the will of God. She has to be saved. That's in the Bible. Can't be unequally yoked. She has to be saved. She has to love the Lord. There are guidelines. There's a line here that you're not allowed to go over. She can't be committing fornication. She can't be drawn away of her own lust. She can't be a drunkard. She can't be so many things. But we know that line because we're faithful in church on Sundays. We know that line because we read our Bible. We know that line because we have a relationship with God. We know that line. Don't cross that line. Amen. But you have choices within inside the will of God. And I believe it's my concern that there are a lot of Christians who will think that, oh man, if I step out of God's will, I'm going to be punished. Listen, I had a very thought-provoking question phrased to me very recently, and this is what he said. You don't think God can hit a moving target? If your heart's in the right place, and you have something within inside yourself that, Lord, I just want to please you, listen, I can't hear your audible voice because I'm not crazy, and so I'm going to move this way. Listen, if your heart is in the right place, God's going to be able to go with you wherever you want. If he wants you somewhere, that realm of God, he'll get you there. Trust me. You start going one way and he don't want you going that way, he'll tell you. He'll tell you real quick. Why? Because he's faithful. Why? Because there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. That's who he is. But you have choices. It doesn't have to be all about there's this set plan that I have to follow, and if I don't, God's going to punish me, and I don't want to do that. So, because this is my fear. I fear that a lot of Christians have halted in the will of God because they're scared of that. Well, if I'm not following his exact step, his exact plan for my life, I'm going to fail. That's not true. And my concern is that I don't want Christians to think that's true. You have an option. Now, the option, you have right options. Let's phrase it that way. You have right options. You don't have wrong ones. You can't go over here. Not allowed to touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Somebody's already done that. We saw how that turned out. Let's not do it again. You have a choice. And that's about my time. And I'm going to ask. Nope, I'm not going to ask anybody. I'm going to pray. Oh, my Father, Lord, I come to you tonight. Again, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach your word, teach your word, Father. Amen. Lord, I hope I made an impact. I hope I was able to teach somebody some things, God. You know, it was very, very, very simplistic. This was a thing that was easy, but I hope I was able to bring it to the forefront, the remembrance of your word, God. Lord, I love you tonight, and I thank you for all that you are. I thank you for all that you do. I thank you for your son. I thank you for this church. Lord, be with pastors. He's traveling, God. What a man you have raised up. Amen. Father, I thank you for him. I thank you for his family, their tender hearts toward their community. I thank you for what you have going on here, Father. Amen. Again, be with my son, Lord. Keep him close to your heart. Give him a tender heart with the fear of God in him. All these things I pray in your son's holy and precious name. Bless us as we go home. Amen.